Our scripture reading for this morning, brothers and sisters, to which I invite you to turn with me at this time, is found in the Old Testament major prophecy of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 37. It's in the Old Testament after the books of Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, shortly before the so-called minor prophets in God's Word. Ezekiel chapter 37. The prophet Ezekiel, as many of us may know, is known as a prophet of the exile, a prophet of the exile. In fact, in Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 1, we read, "In the 30th year, in the fourth month of the fifth day, while I was among the exiles by the Kibar River, the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God." Ezekiel prophesied during a day of great international upheaval and turmoil. The northern kingdom of Israel had already fallen to the Assyrians in 722 B.C. And now God's people in the southern kingdom of Judah had been conquered by the mighty king of Babylon, King Nebuchadnezzar. Jerusalem had fallen. The city had been burned. The temple had been burned. The people were brought into exile around the year 586 B.C. And for all intents and purposes, Israel as a nation had ceased to exist. They had been sent to Babylon for 70 years for punishment for their sin, their wickedness and rebellion. But again, Ezekiel was one of the prophets whom the Lord God raised up to bring His word to them. We begin our scripture reading then in Ezekiel 37, verse 1, reading through verse 14. Hear then the word of the Lord. "The hand of the Lord was upon me, and He brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, 'Son of man, can these bones live?' I said, 'O Sovereign Lord, You alone know.' Then He said to me, 'Prophesy to these bones and say to them, Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you, and make flesh come upon you, and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you, and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord.' So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them. But there was no breath in them. Then He said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, Son of Man, and say to it, This is what the Sovereign Lord says. Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe into these slain, that they may live.' So I prophesied as He commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. Then He said to me, 'Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say our bones are dried up, and our hope is gone. We are cut off. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, This is what the Sovereign Lord says. O my people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from them. I will put my spirit in you, and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done it, declares the Lord." Thus far the reading of God's holy word. And as always, brothers and sisters, I ask and urge you to keep your Bibles open and handy as we look to God's word together on this Lord's Day. Dear congregation of Jesus Christ, question: have you ever lost a loved one? Have you ever lost a loved one? I would strongly suppose that most, if not all of us, probably have. And on this Memorial Day weekend, it is good for us, is it not, to remember and reflect upon the fact that down throughout the entire history of our country, there are literally hundreds of thousands of families who have grieved the loss of loved ones because their loved one served on behalf and in defense of our country so that the rest of us could live and breathe free. Well, you know, some 2,000 years ago, the Bible says that there was another family that was grieving the loss of a loved one. In fact, turn with me, if you would, for a moment, please, to the Gospel according to John, the 11th chapter. The Gospel according to John, chapter 11. In John chapter 11, verses 17 through 19, we read, "On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother." And friends, a few verses down, we find that after Jesus comfortingly declares to a weeping Martha, verse 25, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she told him. "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world." And then by way of powerful portrayal of the fact that Martha's professed faith in him was not misplaced, in verse 43 of that same chapter, dear friends, we read that Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Now friends, I share this historical account with you because the Bible says that Old Testament national Israel spiritually was every bit as dead as Lazarus was physically. Old Testament national Israel spiritually was every bit as dead as Lazarus was physically. Ah, but as we turn to the study of our text for today as recorded for us in Ezekiel chapter 37, we find that the biblical account of the resurrection and revival of the dry bones in Ezekiel's vision, which powerfully portrayed the revival and restoration of national physical Israel to the promised land, inspires and instructs all pastors to preach. And it inspires and instructs all parishioners to pray for a similar restoration, for a similar revival among the New Testament church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, just as was accomplished through this glorious vision Ezekiel had concerning revival in the valley. Revival in the valley. Now then, as we work our way through our scripture reading in Ezekiel chapter 37 and seek to make practical application on this Pentecost Sunday to the church of Jesus Christ today, let us consider, first of all, these dry bones and their desperate condition. These dry bones and their desperate condition. Look at verse 1 with me, if you would please, of Ezekiel 37, where we read, "The hand of the Lord was upon me, and He brought me out by the Spirit." That word Spirit in the Hebrew is R-U-A-C-H. It's an incredibly important term in the study of God's Word this morning in Ezekiel 37. You would say Ruach. Ruach. Please remember that. Here Ezekiel says, "He brought me out by the Spirit." Now, whether the Lord brought Ezekiel out to this valley in the Spirit, as we read in Revelation 1:10, occurred with the Apostle John, he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, or whether it was by the Spirit that the Lord physically brought Ezekiel to this valley, we don't know for sure. But we do know that he says he was brought out by the Spirit of the Lord and set in the middle of a valley. Literally, the Hebrew says in the middle of the valley. It was a particular valley. In fact, some commentators believe that perhaps it is a reference to the valley spoken of in Ezekiel 3:22, where the word of the Lord also and earlier came to Ezekiel. Others believe that it may be the Valley of Hinnom, which the Lord renamed the Valley of Slaughter, as is spoken of, for example, in Jeremiah 7:32. Again, we don't know for sure. But we do know that the Spirit of God set Ezekiel in the middle of the valley, and it's also abundantly clear that it was full of bones. It was full of bones. Writes Matthew Henry, as if some bloody battle had been fought there, and the slain left unburied, and nothing left but the bones, and those disjointed from one another and dispersed. The valley was full of bones. Verse 2, look with me please. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. Bones that were very dry. But friends, as we apply the analogy of faith and allow Scripture to interpret Scripture as always we must, we find a key insight into the meaning of this vision early on, if you will drop down with me, please, to verse 11 of Ezekiel 37. In verse 11, we read, "Then He, that is the Lord God, said to me," that is Ezekiel, "Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off." A self-characterization of a people in exile. A self-characterization of a people who had repeatedly sinned against God, rebelled against God, and were suffering a just punishment for it. And oh, my dear friends in the Lord, I ask you this question today. Is it not true that these dry and dead bones also accurately characterize the state of sinful, fallen humanity apart from the sovereign, saving grace of Almighty God? Isn't that true? And is it not also true that these dead, dry bones scattered across the floor of a valley also accurately characterize the state of any given congregation or denomination or federation which claims to be of Jesus Christ but does not have the Holy Spirit of the living God living and dwelling and reigning within? Isn't that true? Accurate characterization. For example, turn with me, please, to the book of Ephesians, the second chapter in the New Testament. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, we read, "As for you," the Apostle Paul says, "you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient." That is an accurate description, an accurate characterization of every man, woman, and child who ever lived, including any of us here today, apart from the sovereign saving grace of Almighty God. It's also true of congregations and denominations and the such. In fact, turn with me, if you would please, to the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, verse 1. Revelation chapter 3, verse 1. Here we read, "To the angel of the church in Sardis," right? This is a congregation, a church of Christ in Sardis. "These are the words of Him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead." Here we see not simply an accurate characterization of an individual apart from the sovereign saving grace of God. Here we see an accurate characterization of a congregation apart from the sovereign saving grace of God. And the Bible says in both cases, by nature, they are dead. And these dry bones, brothers and sisters, then back in Ezekiel 37, powerfully portray our state apart from God, apart from the infusion and outpouring of His Holy Spirit, apart from His regenerating power and His comforting and inspiring love. Ah, but that is why, as we turn back to the words of our text, we rejoice to read not simply of these dry bones and their desperate condition, but secondly we read of their dramatic conversion, of their dramatic conversion. Look with me again, if you would, at Ezekiel 37, and we drop down to verse 3. Verse 3 of Ezekiel 37. "He asked me, 'Son of man, can these bones live?' I said, 'Oh, sovereign Lord,'" the Hebrew says, "'Oh, Adonai Yahweh, You alone know. An implicit acknowledgement of the omniscience of Almighty God, of the all-knowingness of Almighty God. O Sovereign Lord, Adonai Yahweh, you alone know. Verse 4, look with me please. Then he said to me, prophesy. It's a command in the original. Prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you. Friends, remember a few moments ago I commented on the fact that that word spirit, back in verse 1, is the Hebrew word ruach. Well, it's the same word translated breath here in verse 5. In fact, you may have a footnote in your Bible, and I would draw your attention to it, the footnote as I do. And it says the Hebrew for this word, ruach, can also mean wind or spirit. That is depending on the context. And so again, we read, prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath, ruach, enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Brothers and sisters, is it not glorious that both our physical and spiritual life is designed for the glory of our glorious God? The last part of that text says, then you will know that I am the Lord. Our text continues, verse 7. Look with me, please. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound. Now stay with me. You see this word noise. As I was prophesying, there was a noise. I was studying this in the Hebrew this week. And that word noise is Q-O-L. You say it in the Hebrew, kol. And kol, interestingly enough, can also be translated as voice. And it's translated as voice many times throughout the Scriptures. So I'm thinking to myself, well, that's interesting. Not only could you say that there was a noise, but there was a voice before these dead bones came to life. And that made me think of what we read in the Gospel according to John, the 5th chapter. Turn with me, please. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John chapter 5. And drop down with me to verses 28 and 29. And remember what we just said from Ezekiel 37. In John 5, 28 through 29, Jesus is speaking. And he says, do not be amazed at this. For a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear His voice. You know, there are people today, and you and I know them, who simply stop up their ears, in effect, when the gospel is being shared with them, or they're sitting in a worship service, or they're hearing a preacher on the radio, or they're listening to gospel music, whatever, and they do not hear. Well, friends, the Bible says the time is coming when all, none excepted, who are in their graves, this is even after they're dead, they're not going to be able to escape, will hear His voice. They will hear His voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. They will hear His voice. Now, in similar fashion, turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And drop down with me, please, to verses 16 through 18. The Apostle Paul is giving instruction to the Thessalonians as to what happens when a person dies. And he wants them to be comforted in their loved ones who have died in the Lord. In 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 through 18, Paul proclaims, for the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, notice, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, parakaleo, paraclete, encourage, comfort each other with these words. And so you see, brothers and sisters, it ought not to surprise us at all, back in the words of our text in Ezekiel 37, that we read in verses 7 and following, so I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise, there was a voice, we could say, a rattling sound. And the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them. But there was no breath, there was no ruach in them. Now, friends, try to picture what we are seeing here. Try to picture what we are seeing here. We are seeing dead bones scattered among a valley, being brought together with tendons and flesh and sinews and all the like, but their bodies without breath. Their physical bodies without the infusion of the Spirit of life. Now think about that. Can you think of any other place in the Bible where we read of a physical body that does not have the breath of life? It occurred right at the very dawn of history in the book of Genesis. Turn with me, please, to the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. Here we read, "The Lord God formed the man." And again, I draw your attention to the footnote. It says the Hebrew for man is Adam, Adam. Sounds like it may be related to the Hebrew for ground, Adama. There's also the name Adam. The name man is Adam, and Adam means man. "The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a nefesh chaya." The man became a living being. He first created Adam from the dust of the earth. He made him a man, but he was not living. He was a physical body. And then God infused into him the breath of life. And man became a nefesh chaya. The man became a living being. Okay, now let's go back to Ezekiel 37. As our text continues in verse 9, look with me, please. "Then he said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord Adonai Yahweh says. Come from the four winds, O breath.'" Friends, I was amazed this week to study how many times in the Old and New Testament that phrase four winds is used. I had never really studied that before. It's used in several places, Old and New Testament. And in every instance where the phrase four winds is used, it seems to indicate the fullness or completeness of whatever it is that is in view. And in this particular context, it is speaking of the fullness or completeness of the person and the power of the Holy Spirit. This is what the sovereign Lord says. "Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe into these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood up on their feet." Now, boys and girls, try to stay with the program here and try to picture what is happening. Ezekiel is brought by the Spirit of God out into a valley. He sees littered across this valley all these dry bones that have been bleached in the sun, all separated from each other. And the Spirit's making him walk back and forth among the bones. I mean, imagine that. And then God tells him to prophesy that these bones would come together and come to life. And all of a sudden you hear all the... and the rattling of the bones. There's a noise. There's a voice, perhaps. And all these bones come together. And as these bones are coming together, there's flesh put on them, and there's tendons put on them, and there's sinews and skin put on them, and they come to life, but they're not living. They come together, but they're not living. He's got to prophesy again. And he calls for the four winds, representing the Holy Spirit, to come and infuse them with life. And as he prophesies the word of the Lord and the power of the Lord, that is precisely what occurred. He prophesied as he commanded me, verse 10 says, "And breath entered them, they came to life and stood up on their feet. Glory be to God, glory be to God." And friends, again, picture what is going on here and understand that by this vision, God is powerfully portraying the fulfillment of His promise to His people Israel. That though they said they were hopeless, though they said they were cut off, He would bring them back to life as a nation. He would restore them to the promised land. Their city and their temple would be rebuilt. In fact, if you'll drop down to verses 12 and 14, there we're given the insight of this. And it says here, "Therefore prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says, O my people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from them. I will put my ruach, I will put my spirit in you, and you will live. And I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and I have done it, declares the Lord." Brothers and sisters, each and every one of the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ. Not a single promise of God to His covenant people will fail to be fulfilled. And this promise was historically fulfilled, as many of us know, according to the decree of the Persian king Cyrus, as recorded for us in the book of Ezra. Cyrus was a pagan king. And yet, in Isaiah 44, verse 28, God refers to this pagan king as His shepherd. He will do what the Lord God decrees. And Cyrus decreed that the Jews should return to the promised land in fulfillment of the word of the Lord. And again, my dear brothers and sisters, I ask you this question today. Is not this picture of these bones coming to life and having the Spirit of the living God infused in them a powerful portrayal of what happens in the heart and life of each and every individual who by the sovereign saving grace of God professes faith in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are brought from spiritual death to spiritual life. In fact, again, in the book of Ephesians, that second chapter where we read a moment ago, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient." Verse 4 goes on to say, "But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich, not miserly, in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved." And friends, is this not also a powerful portrayal of what our Lord Jesus said to His often fear-filled and grief-stricken disciples shortly before He ascended on high? For example, in the Gospel according to Luke, the 24th chapter, the 49th verse, Jesus says this, Luke 24:49. He says to His disciples, "I am going to send you what My Father has promised. But stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." And you wonder what the disciples were thinking. You wonder what the disciples were feeling. You wonder what the disciples thought was going to happen. And as we read a few moments ago in Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost came. And they were all together in one place. They were probably in one of the upper rooms. They were probably praying fervently for the coming of the Spirit of God. Because we read earlier on in the book of Acts that they all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with His brothers. They were praying. They were praying. And as they were praying all together in one place, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind, think of the breath coming in Ezekiel 37, came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and come to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. They began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. And boys and girls, you may know that as they were speaking in languages that they had not learned before, those who were gathered there in Jerusalem thought they were drunk. They thought they were out of their minds. They didn't know what was going on. And Peter, who previously had been so fear-filled that he denied Christ when questioned by a little slave girl, if he knew Him, if he was one of His disciples, stood up in front of the whole assembly at the threat of the imprisonment by the Sanhedrin and the religious leaders. And in verses 14 and following, we read that in a loud voice, Peter addressed them, saying, "Fellow Jews, and all you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out My Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on My servants, both men and women, I will pour out My Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy." Verse 21. "And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." And everyone, none excepted, who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. All glory be to God. And all my dear brothers and sisters in the Lord, that which we read here occurred on that first Pentecost Sunday nearly 2,000 years ago, is precisely what the Lord our God would also have occur in this day and age, in congregation after congregation after congregation, in denomination after denomination and after denomination, where God's people are literally praying to be filled to overflowing with the Holy Spirit of the living God. So that our churches would become filled to overflowing with people who themselves are filled with the Spirit of the living God, ready, willing, and able to go forth serving Him, doing His will. A multitude of saints, if you will, who would say with the boy Samuel of old, "Speak, Lord, for Your servant is listening." A multitude of saints who would again say with the prophet Isaiah, "Here am I, send me. Here am I, send me." And friends, we know this to be so. We know this to be so. Because back in the words of our text in Ezekiel 37, we read thirdly and finally of these formerly dry bones and their divine commission. Their divine commission. Look at verse 10 one last time with me, if you would please, of Ezekiel 37, verse 10. Here we read, "So I prophesied as He commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast," the Hebrew literally says, "an exceedingly great army." a vast or exceedingly great army. Question. What is the purpose of an army? What is an army supposed to do? You say, well, Pastor Kuchen, an army is supposed to defend the homeland and attack the enemy. Precisely. Precisely. And friends, that is why Matthew Henry describes this vast army as not only living men, but effective men fit for service. Not only living men, but effective men fit for service. End of quote. And that's true. And so you see, that is why, for example, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5, to the congregation in Corinth, and ultimately to all of the congregations of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ down through the ages, in 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5, the Apostle Paul proclaims, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with, such as prayer and preaching, are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." And that is also why in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 13, the Apostle Paul similarly proclaims, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." And finally, on this score, that is also why in the book of Revelation, the 19th chapter, verses 11 and following, the Apostle John is in exile on the island of Patmos for the cause of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he writes in Revelation 19, 11 and following, "I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True." Picture this. "With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." King of Kings and Lord of Lords. All glory be to God. All glory be to God. Think of it. You know, friends, several years ago, I recall listening to a tape of a sermon by Dr. John MacArthur of Grace Community Church in California. And in this particular message, Dr. MacArthur was positing various possibilities as to why people would pursue membership in a church. And ultimately, as to why the Church of Jesus Christ even exists. For example, he said one reason some may pursue membership in the church, or the church's reason for being, if you will, may be fellowship. Fellowship. What the Greeks called koinonia. A sharing with someone in something. He said in this day and age of such callousness and cruelty and chaos, certainly koinonia is one of the blessed benefits of the church. The second reason, he said, why some might pursue membership in a church is to propagate correct teaching and to protect correct doctrine, a maintenance, if you will, of the truth of the faith once for all entrusted to the saints. And friends, again, surely, in a day and age of deceiving and seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, that is one of the hallmarks of the Church of Jesus Christ, the pure and proper preaching of the Word. and the maintenance of sound biblical and correct doctrine. The third reason cites Dr. MacArthur as to why people might pursue membership in the church. The church's reason for being, if you will, is for purposes of praise and worship. Praise and worship. He said again, surely the proper praise and worship of the name of Almighty God is one of the hallmarks, one of the true marks of the true church, and ought to be greatly treasured by the people of God. But friends, I ask you and I challenge you today, as that tape by Dr. MacArthur asked and challenged me several years ago, I ask you this question. If fellowship, if koinonia were the key reason for the church's being, or for the primary purpose as to why anyone would want to pursue membership in a church, is it not true that we would all be better off in heaven, where our fellowship and our koinonia would be perfect and complete? And is it not true that if the primary reason for the church's being was to protect and maintain sound doctrine, correct teaching, we would all be better off in heaven? According to the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 13, we would then see face to face and know fully, even as we are fully known. And is it not true if the main reason for the church's being, or a primary purpose for our pursuing membership in the same, is praise and worship, would we not all be better off in heaven? Where our praise and our worship would be pure and perfect and complete. Brothers and sisters, I ask you today, are these things not so? Are these things not so? Well, assuming they are so, why then, 2,000 years ago, some 40 days after His literal, physical, actual, historical resurrection from the dead, when Jesus ascended on high into heaven, why did He not take His disciples, and I might say, all the rest of us, with Him? Why didn't Jesus just take all of us to heaven with Him? Or to put the question another way, why are we still here? Why are we still here? The answer is found in Acts chapter 1. And I would invite you to turn there with me as we close. In Acts chapter 1, verses 4 through 8, we read, on one occasion, while He, that is Jesus, was eating with them, He gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift My Father promised, which you have heard Me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when they met together, they asked Him, Lord, are You at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by His own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be My witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Then, brothers and sisters, as we read a few moments ago in Acts chapter 2, Jesus did in fact ascend on high and in fact pour out His Holy Spirit upon the church, and so the disciples no longer needed to wait. They no longer needed to wait to be His witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And neither do we. And neither do we. And so you see, rather, because our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has in fact risen from the dead, because our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has in fact ascended on high, because our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has in fact poured out His Holy Spirit upon the church, brothers and sisters, let us arise to serve. In the words of one commentator, as a slain army, raised back to life, prepared to take their part in the wars of Jehovah. Prepared to take their part in the wars of Jehovah. Just as did this vast army in Ezekiel's vision of revival in the valley. Amen. Let's bow our heads and our hearts in prayer together. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. And they came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. Oh Lord, we pray that You would graciously grant to us today the filling of the Holy Spirit, the power of the apostles, tongues of fire, as it were, and lives of flame, which cannot be stilled from sharing the good news of the gospel, from pushing back the powers of darkness, and from proclaiming Thy praise. Hear us, Lord, we pray, and come, O Holy Spirit, come. In Jesus' name, amen.